I want us to now worship him through the Word of God. So I want to ask you to take your Bible and open it, barely, to the book of Genesis. Would you turn to the book of Genesis? I announced last Sunday morning in this place that my plan for 2021 is to preach one sermon from every book of the Bible. And I think the best place to begin that is Genesis. So that's what my plan is, and what I will do for the next several weeks is just to begin in Genesis and just kind of go right along through the Word of God. I'll also ask you to read your Bible through in 2021. And if you've not picked up one of our guides that will help you to read through the Bible in a year's time, there are some out in the hallway and some out by the Welcome Center. Pick one up. You might say, well, Pastor, today's the 10th of January. I'm behind. Well, you can catch up. And by the way, it'd be good for you as I'm preaching through Genesis today. Read Genesis. If you've been doing the Bible plan, we've been reading a lot in Genesis already. As a matter of fact, you know, you could read the book of Genesis this week, or maybe you read it last week. You could read it in a week's time. As I preach through the books, it'd be good if you just kind of read that book. You might say to me, well, Pastor, have you looked? There's 50 chapters in Genesis. And I know that might be tough this week, but you'll like me when we get to Jude. I promise you that. You'll get through that one real quick. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the book of Genesis today. You know, of all the books in the Bible that are under attack by those who are critics, probably Genesis is the most attacked book in all the Bible. I think that's one of the reasons why that ministry that Ken Ham has established in the northern part of Kentucky called the Creation Museum, that some of you have been to, or the Ark Encounter, the life-size Noah's Ark that I know that you've been to, some of you have. That's why that's so important, because it is an apologetics ministry defending the faith, defending the Word of God, defending the book of Genesis, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will submit to you today that if you compromise the truths that are contained in the book of Genesis, then you're going to have all kinds of problems along the way, because it opens the door for all kinds of false teaching if you don't believe the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, when you think about Genesis being under attack, particularly the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are under attack. And that's why we have today teachings like evolution. That's why we have teachings like the earth is millions and millions and millions of years old. That's why we have today in our society, many places have embraced homosexual marriage. Because if you set aside the teaching in Genesis, then you open up the door for all kinds of error. So I want to encourage you to read the book of Genesis. The word Genesis actually is a word that means beginnings or origins. As a matter of fact, Genesis tells you the beginning of everything except God. And so whenever you read it, you'll find the beginning of how the world began. You find how man began. You read through the book of Genesis, you'll find recorded the first person that was ever born. You'll find the first sin that was ever committed. You find the first murder that was ever committed. You find the first prayer that was ever offered. Many of the things that are the very first are found in the book of Genesis. It records the first marriage in the book of Genesis. Genesis was written by a man by the name of Moses. The interesting thing is, we have not been introduced to Moses yet. Whenever you read your Bible, you do not get introduced to Moses until you get to the book of Exodus that we'll look at next week. But Genesis was written by Moses. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he says, he wrote of me. Moses wrote about Jesus. Matter of fact, He wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's why they're oftentimes called the books of Moses. Whenever you look at the book of Genesis, it divides into two sections. The first section is what we would call human history, and the second section is what we would call Hebrew history. The first section begins in chapter 1 and goes through verse 11. And the second section begins in chapter 12 and goes through verse 50. And if you can get those two major sections in your mind, it will help you as you study, read, and understand the book of Genesis. When you look at those first 11 chapters, that first section, if you will, that it records what I would call human history, it centers around four major events. And it will help you understand Genesis if you will get down these four major events. The first one is creation. It's found in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, some people look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis and read that and think, well, there's a story about creation in chapter 1, but there's another story about creation in chapter 2. And some look at them and say, there's a contradiction there in the creation. And they want to say, therefore, the Bible has errors in it. But I would submit to you that it is not a contradiction between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 gives the chronological order of creation, begins with God creating in the first day all the way through the sixth day, and it gives a general concept of creation in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, he gives what I call the crowning creation as he goes back now and talks about how God created a man. So that's the first major event, is what we would call creation. The second major event in Genesis is the fall, and that's fall with a capital F. I'm not talking about a season of the year. I'm talking about when mankind fell from a very lofty position of having fellowship with God, three chapters into the Bible, and you find that man sinned. And because of sin, death was brought into the world. That's where we're introduced to a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve. And the Bible tells us this, they are real people who lived real lives and who really sinned. Don't let anybody tell you that they are just kind of a picture of everybody else. No, they are actual Adam and Eve. So you have the creation is the first major event. The fall is the second major event. The flood is the third major event. And again, that's capital F because we know about floods, right? I mean, we hear about places where they're flooding, but nothing like you read in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis there, you read in verses chapter 6 through 9, you read about a worldwide flood where everything that lived died except that which was found inside an ark that was built by a man named Noah, who was the one righteous man in all the world. That whenever God said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, he provided a place of safety in the ark. Mark this down if you want to learn your Bible. Every time God says, I'm going to send judgment, God always provides a place of safety. That place of safety today is in Jesus Christ. So we're looking at four major events in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We find the creation, we find the fall, we find the flood, and the fourth major event is the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is the story of rebellion. When God had told mankind to disperse throughout all the world, but they decided to come together, and it was all about glory to man in the highest. And they wanted to build this mighty tower. And the Bible says God came down, confused their languages, and sent them out throughout all the world. If you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, everything makes sense if you'll believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But then it moves on from human history to Hebrew history, beginning in chapter 12 all the way through the end of the book. And in those last chapters, it gives us not only, we looked at four major events, the last chapters give us four major characters. I must say these quickly. Those four major characters are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There they are. As a matter of fact, Joseph makes up most of the latter part of those chapters in the book of Genesis. But we're introduced to Abraham, who's the father of the faithful. We're introduced to Isaac, who is the son of promise. We call him the son of promise because he had a 100-year-old daddy and he had a 90-year-old mama. Hello. And we know more stories about him. One of the greatest stories in all the book of Genesis is found in chapter 22, whenever Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, and God shows up and has a ram caught in the bush. By the way, do you know the first time that the word lamb is mentioned in the Old Testament is whenever Isaac says, "Where is the lamb?" But do you know the first time that the word lamb is found in the New Testament is whenever John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob. Jacob who was the schemer. Jacob who was the crook. Jacob whose name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. Israel becomes the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel. And then finally you have Joseph. I think in the notes there I call Joseph daddy's boy. I'd like to change that, okay? I can do that. I wrote it, all right? Daddy's boy. I would call him not, that's probably not fair to him. I would call him more the dreamer. He had dreams. And he dreamed one day that his brothers would come and bow down and worship him. Can I say something to you this morning? Sometimes it's best to keep your dreams to yourself. You understand that? There are some, listen, I'm a dreamer. I don't know why. Somebody, don't come up to me after it's over and give me some long reason why people dream, and I dream. I like them because it's like going to a movie and I star in them. But he was a dreamer. And the Bible talks about this man named Joseph through the end of the chapter, through the end of the book. He becomes what I think is probably the most Christ-like man in all of Scripture, in all the Old Testament. Well, that's just simply to whet your appetite today, to encourage you to read the Bible, to read the book of Genesis. And what I want to do with a little bit of time that I have left, I want to talk to you about what I believe is the most important verse in all of Genesis. The most important verse in all of Genesis. And it's in chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. And you might say to me, "Pastor, why do you think that's the most important verse in all of Genesis?" Listen carefully. Because if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, then you're probably not going to believe John 3:16 either. But if you can somehow believe Genesis 1:1, then you're not going to have problems with anything else that you read in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Pray with me for just a moment, and then we're going to look at that verse. Father, today, speak to our hearts from that verse of Scripture, and I pray you'll have your way in every life, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just a few quick things. By the way, I only have 2 points. It's a good thing, too, today. I only have 2 points in my sermon today, which, by the way, I think 2 points is better than having a pointless sermon, right? You don't want to listen to a pointless sermon. So the first point is that I want you to introduce to you that God, the introduction of God. Did you notice that 4 short words into the Bible, you're introduced to God? In the beginning, God. That's why we call this book the Word of God. Moses uses that Hebrew word Elohim. It is a word that describes the God who is the great and the mighty and the dreadful and the glorious God. He's mentioned 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. He's mentioned 2,700 times in the Bible. The Bible is the story of God. And always remember this. The Bible does not argue the existence of God. It simply says, in the beginning, God. And somebody might say, well, you said it talks about the beginning of everything except God. Why does it not tell us the beginning of God? It's very simple. It's because God has no beginning. Amen. He is eternal. And then somebody said, well, where it doesn't tell us where did God come from. Well, the reason why it doesn't tell us where God came from is because God came from nowhere. The great preacher S.M. Lockridge one time was talking about that, and somebody came to him after the service and said, Dr. Lockridge, he said, that does not make sense to say that God came from nowhere. That's not logical. And Dr. Lockridge said, all right, you want me to be logical? Let me tell you why. He said, God came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. And God stepped out onto nothing because there was nothing to step out onto. And God reached out into nowhere because there was nowhere to reach. And God made the earth out of nothing because there was nothing to make it out of. And God hung it on nothing because there was nothing to hang it on. And God told the world to stand there. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Listen to what Job said in chapter 26, verse 7. He said, he stretches out the north pole over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The Bible does not argue the existence of God. The Bible simply asserts the existence of God. And I will say to you without apology today that I believe in the God of the Bible. I'm not talking about Allah. I'm not talking about Confucius. I'm not talking about Muhammad. I'm not talking about Buddha. I'm not talking about any other of the imposters of our world today. I'm not talking about some kind of a cosmic killjoy who wants to take all the fun out of your life and leave you to be a miserable person. I'm not talking about a heavenly bellhop who's supposed to come and meet every little need that you have. No, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the God who spoke and the world came into existence. I'm talking about the God who found one righteous man named Noah and told him to build an ark. I'm talking about the God who dispersed people all over the world and they spoke in different languages. I'm talking about the God who called a man by the name of Abraham and said, I will make you a great nation. I'm talking about the God who came into the world through a virgin's womb. I'm talking about the God who can give you eternal life. That's the God of the Bible. In the beginning, God. The psalmist said, listen to this. The psalmist said in chapter 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And by the way, fool has nothing to do with your head. It has everything to do with your heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I remember reading the story of a man by the name of Theodore Epp. That's probably a name that most of you, if not all of you in the room, have probably never heard of. But Theodore Epp was a preacher on a program called Back to the Bible. And some of you may remember that because Back to the Bible preacher for many years was another man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. All right? Now, Theodore Epp was the predecessor to Warren Wiersbe. And Dr. Epp tells a story that one time he was trying to lead a man to faith in Jesus Christ. And the man said, well, I am an atheist. An atheist being someone who says, I do not believe in God. And Dr. Epp says in his story, he said, I talked to this man. I'd spent a couple of hours trying to convince him to give his heart to Christ. He said, I was getting nowhere with this particular man. And then Dr. Epp said, I remember what a man by the name, another preacher by the name of R.A. Torrey said. And said, Dr. Torrey said, whenever you meet an atheist, here's what you say to the atheist. You say, are you a logical or are you an honest atheist? What that means is you're saying I'm an atheist. If you're an honest atheist, would you say, now I don't believe in God, but if I can be convinced that there really is a God, yes, I will believe in him. And he said, if you find out that they're an honest atheist, you ask them to do two things. Number one, you ask them to read the Gospel of John. Would you just start reading the Gospel of John? And number two, would you begin to pray every time you go to read the Gospel of John? You just pray something like this. God, if there is a God, I don't know you. And if you are real, reveal yourself to me so that I might know you. And so whenever Theodore Epp remembered what R.A. Torrey said, he went back to his friend and he asked him, he said, are you an honest atheist? And the man said, yes, I am. He said, I just don't believe in God, but if I was convinced that there is a God, I would believe in him. And so Dr. Epp said, well, you do these two things. Number one, he said, would you begin reading the Gospel of John? And whenever you read, before you read the Bible every day, as you read the Gospel of John, would you pray, God, if there is a God, I don't know you, would you reveal yourself to me that I might know you? He said, yes, I will. Theodore Epp said in that story, he said, this man hadn't read very long at all. He said, he called me on the phone one day, and he said to him, he said, listen, he said, I've got to John chapter 3. I have a question for you. And John and Theodore Epp said, what's that question? He said, John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, is that for me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that for me? And Theodore Epp said, yes, it is for you. And on the phone, he led that man to faith in Christ right there. Amen. Be an honest atheist. Read the Gospel of John. Read the Word of God. Pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. Let me say this to you today. There may be somebody who said, well, I just don't believe in God. I'm going to tell you something. God believes in you. He believes in you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for your sin that you might have life everlasting. Quickly, number two, we also see the intervention of God. In the latter part of Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God, listen, created the heaven and the earth. The word created there is a Hebrew word, bara. Listen, it means to create something out of nothing. Create something out of nothing. And whenever you read that word in your Bible, it is always, listen to me, it is always in connection to God. Man can create nothing. Now, man can make something. Man can invent something. Man can form something. But man cannot create as God created, because create means to create something out of nothing. Somebody told the story years ago that the devil came to God one day and said to him, he said, well, I believe that I can create a man. And the Lord said, oh, really? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, go right ahead. And so the devil reached down and picked up a handful of dirt. And God said, oh, no. You got to make your own dirt. Can't make something out of nothing. And the Bible says, not only did he create, it says he created, first of all, the heavens. That refers to the celestial bodies. As a matter of fact, whenever you read that word in the Hebrew, the word heaven that's in your English Bible is plural in the Hebrew. So literally it says God created the heavens and the earth. And somebody might say, well, does that mean that there must be more than one heaven, that there must be degrees of heaven? Because we've heard stories about that kind of stuff, right? That those who are who are more holy or more righteous, that they will have better places and those not. So there are levels of heaven. You've heard the stories. You know, Billy Graham got to heaven and God gave him a Cadillac to drive around the streets of gold. Somebody said, well, the Pope got to heaven, God gave him a moped to ride around on the streets of gold. And when Brother Keith got to heaven, God gave him roller skates to get around on the streets of gold. That's not what it's talking about. Those makes funny stories, but it's not found anywhere in the Word of God. Paul said over in the book of Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he said there was a man who was caught up to the third heaven. So the Bible talks about the heavens. The first heaven would be the atmosphere, the air around us that we breathe every day. The second heaven would be the planets where the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets swirl around the solar system, if you will. And the third heaven is what we generally think of when we think about heaven. That's God's abode. And so Paul said a man was caught up the third heaven, and the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. And what you need to know is God created all of it. Whether you're talking about the air that you breathe all the way to where God's throne is, it's all created by God. God created the heavens, and the Bible says God created the earth. The earth refers to where man lives and where man and who man is. It's talking about this planet that we're living on today. And as I said earlier, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, you find those two creations there that are talked about. So the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. And I will simply say this to you today. Creation of itself, the heavens and the earth, are enough to let you know that there is a God. Listen to what David said. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You remember what David's occupation was? He was a shepherd boy, right? And he was out in the fields taking care of the flocks. And there would be probably those times at night that he would lie down upon the ground and he would use a rock for his pillow, and he'd look up in the heavens and he'd see the stars and the moon, and he would write something like that: "The heavens declare the glory of God." You know the reason why people today don't believe in God? We spend too much time looking at our ceiling. We spend too much time looking at our television. We spend too much time looking at our computer screens. We spend too much time looking at our cell phones. I got a good report a while ago. My screen time was down 33% this week. That's good news. And if we would spend less time looking at all those things and start looking up to the heaven. By the way, when you live in a city like this, we need to tell them sometime, just turn all the street lights off one night. Just turn all the street lights off one night so that we can see the heavens that declare the glory of God. Listen to what Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, said. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he said, "He hath made," talking about God, "he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart." Remember that. "He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that maketh from the beginning to the end." Do you know this? There is a vacuum in every human heart. There is an emptiness in every human heart that can only be filled by a holy God. I've sometimes said I used to say there's a God-shaped void in every life. And I believe that God-shaped void is in the shape of a triangle, because the only thing that can fill that God-shaped triangular void in your life is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The old great church father Augustine said it like this: "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." So listen to what David said. Listen to what Solomon said. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Listen to this: "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Well, you know what that means? It means that God has placed in every human heart a knowledge of who he is. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. The Bible says God has placed in every human heart an awareness of who he is. But notice what Paul said: who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What the word means, to hold, means to suppress. The only way that you can say, "I don't believe in God," is to suppress what God has already placed in your heart. And so it's something that you know that's in your heart. Listen to me. That's why Christianity is not a leap into the dark. Christianity is a leap into the light. We believe what we believe because of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Here's what he said. The reason why I guess I believe what I believe is that I believe it by faith. I cannot logically explain to you the reality of God, but I believe the Bible to be true, so I believe in God. I cannot explain to you logically creation of how it all happened. I can read to you what the Word of God said, but I believe it by faith. But I will say this to you today: if you believe in evolution, you believe that by faith. If you believe in millions of years, you believe that by faith. You don't have any evidence of that. You were not there. Nobody else was there. And I will submit to you, it takes more faith to believe that monkey mythology than it does to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. One great old preacher, I don't know who wrote this, somebody said it like this: "At first I was a tadpole learning how to swim, and then I was a froggy with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD." That just does not make sense, my friend. It's a whole lot easier just to believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, I close with this story. They said that one day that Napoleon was he had been out on a journey, and he was returning to France from an expedition in Egypt. And he was on board a ship, and he was sailing out across the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. And he and his officers were up on the deck where they could see at night. And his officers were standing around them. They were an ungodly bunch. But yet they decided, one of them said that he would just get Napoleon's opinion. And so he asked this question. He cried out to Napoleon and he said, "Sir, is there a God?" And Napoleon raised his hands up to the starry skies and he asked this question. He said, "Gentlemen, who made that?" Genesis answers, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you might say, well, why is that so important, Pastor? It's because one of these days, listen now, one of these days, every one of us will stand before the God of creation. We're going to stand before Him. And the Bible says we will give an account of our lives. And on that particular day, the only thing that will matter is whether or not you have believed in Him and placed your faith in Him. And by the way, you know, the heavens can let you know that there is a God. But you need to let this book tell you how you can know God. Listen, salvation is not just saying, oh, I believe there's a God. Salvation says He's not just the God, He is my God. And the Bible says you have to come to the place where you understand that you're a sinner. Do you know you're a sinner? You know what the Bible says? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says you have to come to the place that you recognize that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Do you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is? Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. Do you believe that what this book says about Him is absolutely true? The Bible says you have to know you're a sinner. The Bible says you have to know that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The Bible says you have to be willing to repent of your sin. You have to be willing to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn away from my sin. And the Bible says you receive Jesus by faith into your life through a simple childlike prayer of asking Him to forgive your sin and be your Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ever called on the name of the Lord? I'm not talking about just giving a mental assent to the reality of God. I'm talking about saying, I give my heart, my life, my all to Jesus Christ. Somebody said it very well. There's some people who are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. 18 inches about the distance between your head and your heart, because you had a knowledge of God, but you never trusted Him as your Savior. And if you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do it this morning. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want us to have a word of prayer. And it may be you're here this morning and saying, I believe in God, but you also have to say, but I've never called upon Him to forgive me my sin and be my Savior. Would you like to do it today? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. I'm going to ask you to pray this silently in your heart. If today all this has made sense to you, if you know that you need Jesus, would you pray something like this? Just say, Dear Lord Jesus. Just pray that silently in your heart. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I believe that You're God's Son. I believe You died on a cross for my sin. And I believe You rose again from the dead. And right now, I want to turn from my sin. I ask You to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin and be my Savior today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. And please help me every day to live for You. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment, we're going to stand. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing our final song. There are pastors down here at the altar area. If you prayed that prayer in your heart today and meant it with all your heart, I'm going to ask you to come to one of these pastors and just simply say, today, I just prayed to ask Jesus to come into my heart. We want to rejoice with you. We want to give you some things that will help you to get started in your Christian life. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, I've done that, but I've never come publicly like this. I want to ask you to come publicly today to declare your faith in Jesus Christ. You might even say, Pastor, I've done that, but I've never been baptized. I've seen you baptize people, but I've never done that. Would you come today and say, I want to get baptized? Whatever it is God wants you to do, if you're looking for a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to join and serve, I invite you to come. Our Father, in this moment, right now, we give it totally to you. This is your time. And Lord, we pray that in the heart of every person here, that your will be done. We thank you that you're a great, great God. We thank you that you know us and you still love us. And Lord, we want to praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room today, that we will give our heart, our life, our all to you because of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother Lee, lead us while we sing. If there's something God wants you to do, come do it.